3 through 4. Psalms 84, 3 through 4. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah.
Again, it's great to see more people out this morning that are able to be here due to the pandemic. And certainly, I love preaching the Word of God. And certainly, we always need to learn to be thankful for God and to count our blessings. I'm thankful and grateful for God for being the God that He is, for being a God who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us. But more importantly, He is the God that has looked at Jesse's biggest problem and dealt with it. And that biggest problem, as you and I know, is not how many material things we can have. It's not how many things that God can provide for us, like food and clothing and shelter and build up for ourselves and our houses. But the biggest problem that I have and you had and that God has dealt with is sin. And so I'm so thankful that God, in His foreknowledge and foreseeing that Adam and Eve were going to sin in that garden, foreseeing that they were going to choose to resist His will, He foreknew that He was going to establish the Church of Christ. He was going to send forth His Son. I would have loved to have been there that day when I'm apparently, in my mind as a person, I'm picturing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking with one another, and knowing that this was going to take place after they created everything. And what was going to happen is He was going to send His Son, and Jesus, or the Word at that time, was like, I am willing. I am able. And so when we think about that, I think about the blessings that we have from God. And certainly there are so many that we could count. We sing the song, and it's in page 118 in our song book. And it's called Count Your Blessings. And as I sing that, and we sing it often, I wonder how often we do take the time to realize how grateful we are for the blessings that we receive from God. And just to read a stanza there from the first one, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And it goes on there for several verses, but the idea is that whether you are being discouraged at this time or whether you're in a situation in your life that you are very happy and full of joy, we always never need to forget to appreciate and thank God for the blessings that we enjoy every single day. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Because Paul here begins to describe for the Christian a couple of blessings that we get to enjoy as Christians in the kingdom of God. And he begins there with a very familiar verse by letting us understand something that we need to begin to do every single day, and certainly on days of worship, as we think about how blessed it is to be a child of God. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, he opens up his letter by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that phrase there at the beginning of verse 3? Blessed be the God is the idea of praise. And so He's not asking us to think about God as being a blessing to us, although certainly God being the Creator and giving us the blessings in this life is certainly appreciated and wonderful thing to think about. But here He's using the term blessed to talk about praise. And so He's literally saying, praise be to God. Praise be to God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God praiseworthy? And that's where He wants us to start. Remember how wonderful it is. As we think about praise, we're talking about coming today to the Lord's service. We're talking about singing these songs of praise. We're talking about remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're talking about praising God in song and really praising God in our lives. And so He begins by saying, praise be to God. Why? Because every single spiritual blessing is found where? As he says there, in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a phrase in the Greek that has a reference really to not only being in Christ, but more specifically, he's talking about being in the church that Christ established. And so if you want all these spiritual blessings that we can praise God for and enjoy, you have to be in God's church. And therein lies where we have to be enjoying those things. And so that psalm that was read tells us that, don't you want to be in the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord is where I praise Him, and the house of the Lord is where I enjoy those things. But notice verse 4, and this sermon this morning is really just primarily these verses from verse 3 down to verse 14, and we're going to pull our points from there. But notice the second thing as we get into this lesson, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame and before Him in love. It was His choosing. And so He predestined us as a group, as the church, that He was always going to save us. And what qualifies us as being the ones that are saved are the characteristics there that Paul describes. Not only are we to praise God and where the spiritual blessings are found, but in verse 4 he tells us that we would be holy and without spot. And so if we want to be a part of that church, if we want to be a part of His chosen predestined people to be saved, then we have to be holy and without spot and blemish. We have to deal with the sin. And God dealt with that sin when He established the church. He dealt with that sin when He offered up His loving Son. And having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, it was according to Jesus Christ that now we can call God our Father. We've come out of that world. We are now holy and without spot. We've dealt with our sin so that we could praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And so the viewpoint there of Paul writing about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there are three blessings that I want to talk about this morning that Paul writes of in these first few verses of Ephesians. Very powerful blessings here that we don't need to take for granted. Notice there in verse 7, a very familiar one. The first one here being, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The first blessing that Paul makes mention of, and one that is spiritual, it's not material, you notice there, is redemption. The redemption that is where? In Him. And so in Christ is where redemption is out. And it's through the blood of Jesus that is which saves us and forgives us of our sin. And by all means, if you look there, it's by the riches of His grace. The grace that He has is so abundant, He has so much of it to give. And there we see that blessing that's bestowed upon us in Christ, and that's in the church, redemption. And so the term originally meant the idea of to purchase a slave. But not just to purchase a slave so then you could be the slave owner. The idea was actually you were going to purchase that slave so then you could set it free. And so there was the idea. And so the idea of redemption really has two things with it. It has the idea of the state of being redeemed or delivered from whatever problem, but it also has the anticipation and the looking forward to of that redemption that's going to take place. And so when we think about this, think about passages such as Galatians chapter 3. Think about the cost. When we think about the spiritual blessing of redemption, our mind needs to go to, what did it cost me? Well, not a lot. But what did it cost God? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul there describes the cost. And there he's really trying to describe to those Judaizing teachers and also to the Jews that it's important for us to realize that when we talk about redemption, we're not talking about what Jesse has done. We're not talking about when I obey the gospel. Certainly that's my role in the responsibility of salvation. But no, count the cost of God. What did God give us? And there in verse 11 through 13, he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by the faith, the system of faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so certainly that's that old prophecy, that old proverb, so to speak, of what happened. And so when we think about cost, we need to think about what God gave up. And when we think about our redemption and that spiritual blessing that we have, that cost is that it cost God, the Father, His only Son. Isn't that a powerful thing to think about? that it cost God His only Son in order to redeem us from our sin. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 9. The point is made even more clear when the Hebrews writer says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The first cost is that it cost God something. It cost God the Father sending His Son to die for us. That's what it cost God. He had to sacrifice the Word or the Son of God. But another thing that comes with that is that Jesus had to taste death for us. You know, that puts that powerful responsibility on me. That idea that I've said plenty of times from this pulpit, that I should have been there on that cross. I should have been there hanging on that tree because of what I did, because of my sin. And yet God was willing to send His Son to die for me so that Jesus, the Word, would taste death for me. Talk about the blessing of redemption. When God sent His Son to taste death for me, to taste death for you. Why would God do that? Well, the Bible answers that as well as we think about this redemption. Why did He redeem us? Why did He look forward to redeeming us? And why did He look forward to offering His only Son for us so that we could be saved? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that Jesus became the punishment of sin. He became sin for us as He was hanging on that tree. He didn't become sin because He would have been imperfect, but He became sin, the punishment of sin for us. And more in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In that verse is an active part of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek there, He was active in this role. We oftentimes think about God the Father sending His Son, and He sent His Son, and He offered His Son. But what we need to realize the importance of is Jesus actively said, "I'm going to do this." Isn't that a powerful thing about the redemption? I know the cost. It's going to cost me my life, and I'm going to have to come down and be a form of a man and take that form to die for you. And Jesus was active in that. You remember in John 10 and verse 15 and 17, these are those passages that talk about Him being the true shepherd and the true vine. And in verse 15, He says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And in verse 17, He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about, "I'm going to do this for you. I'm doing it because I want to submit to the Father, but I'm also doing it because I want to do it." When you think about redemption, the blessing to know that the Son of God was willing to actively participate in that is a wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, we see how great that love really is toward us, that whole picture of the sacrifice of Jesus, that redemption that Jesus is purchasing us out of sin, He's delivering us from that sin. And then it's that favorite verse I quote. I haven't quoted it for a few lessons, I don't think, but God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love in the world than that. There is no greater way to think about the cost for God, the cost of how actively participant Jesus was, than to think about that great love that He talks about there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And in Titus chapter 2 in verse 13 and 14, there we have in the Bible telling us maybe more of a point to be made on our responsibility and when we obey the gospel. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Excuse me. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." And then also 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 talk about how precious it was in His sight that we could be God's people, and that He didn't redeem us with the incorruptible things of the world like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus He redeemed us. And so when we think about redemption, we need to think about the cost, don't we? We need to think about what it cost God and what He did for you and me. And we need to think about His love. And then when we put it into perspective of what Paul is talking about there, that when we're in the church, we have that great blessing of redemption. We are the redeemed. So not only the aspect of looking toward it, but it haven't been fulfilled yet, but now as being in the church and having received that blessing, we are the delivered. We are the redeemed. You know the song we sing as well, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It? That's what we're talking about. Not just looking for a future expectation of redemption, but rather I've received it because I've obeyed the gospel and I can be thankful that God has redeemed me from my biggest problem that I've ever faced in this life. And of course, that is sin. The second blessing that he begins to talk about as he continues on in his letter to the Ephesians is found there in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so as he starts out here, he says we need to praise God for all these blessings that are found in the church and that are found only in Christ. And one of those blessings, by the way, is the very redemption that you've already received. You've been purchased. God decided to put value on your soul, and it cost Him something as He sacrificed His Son. But not only did He give up all that value there by sacrificing His own Son, and He was the one that took the cost there, not you, now we have an inheritance. What is that inheritance we're talking about? We're talking about here in the Word about the idea of an allotment, or even really the idea of a choosing. And so God has chosen this allotment for you and I. And so He chose it, as we know, all the way from the beginning when He began to work His plan according to His will, that is fulfilling sending Jesus into the flesh. But in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, there's no guarantee of this. We can all fall short of the glory of God and certainly go back into the world according to Galatians 5 verse 4, and we can lose this inheritance. But isn't it great to think about the past and think about those biblical people in the Old Testament that were willing to give themselves for God and to be God's people? And think about the Levites. Is it not said in the New Testament that as Christians, are we not the priesthood of God? In fact, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that's exactly what it tells us. It actually gives us a couple of different characteristics there for who we are as God's people. But one of them is that we are His royal priesthood. And that's a precious thing when we talk about the inheritance, because one of the problems that the Levites faced was that they were going to be the ones that offered all the sacrifices. They didn't get an inheritance. They didn't get a physical land inheritance like all the other tribes. They just didn't. And so notice then what is said of the tribe of Levi in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, where he describes their inheritance. Your inheritance isn't where the land of Manasseh is going to be, or where the land of Dan is going to be, or where any other of these. This is going to be your inheritance. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His portion. And then it says in verse 2, therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. And so they didn't have that physical land, although certainly they would have used some of the land of where the other tribes lived, but it wasn't technically allotted to them. It was allotted to those other tribes. And an important lesson for Christians is that's how we need to think about our inheritance, as a blessing. We don't have to worry about a physical blessing of land that God's going to give us. We're talking about being in heaven itself, and the Lord Himself is our allotment. When our day comes, that whether we pass from this life or Jesus returns again on that final day to sentence everybody to life or to punishment and everlasting punishment, we need to be ready. But also we need to understand that our allotment is in heaven, just like in the days of Joshua. Isn't that always great? Even the Hebrews writer uses this as to think about looking forward to that inheritance or that allotment that we receive. Joshua enjoying the rest from all around after he delivered the people during his period of time. And one of the things that was promised to him is that this was going to be your rest. And that was only a temporary rest. That wasn't an eternal rest. And yet, what Paul says here in Ephesians is that one of the great spiritual blessings that we have is to think about our inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, But at least from my side of the family with my parents, I don't have a lot of anything coming. I don't have a house that's been bought. I don't have a lot of money that's stored up that when they pass, it's like, here's going to be a ton of money from you, Jesse. I don't have that. But I know some people might have parents that have a lot of things, and like they can't wait until their parents, I guess, croak so that they can have all the money that they saved up. And what a sad way to look at it, but there's some people that are like that, right? And so they're just waiting for that inheritance that's going to come with all that money. Wouldn't it be better if we were that person, but we were thinking about it in a spiritual application? What about this great inheritance from God? All the money, the mansion He's going to give me? Isn't that what it says in John chapter 14? He's going to give us a place with many mansions or many big glorious places. That's going to be our inheritance. Isn't that the thing we should be focused on? Well, certainly as a Christian, it says that's one of the blessings. And we need to think of ourselves as being awaiting for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 3, Paul hits somewhat on that point when he's talking about our physical bodies there. For we know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there it is, as we think about our own body, and certainly we understand that it's a temporary dwelling place. And as a Christian, as we think about it, it's a temporary thing, that we're going on to be in a greater place than this. It's our allotment that we need to be focused on. And there Paul tells us, isn't it a great thing? It's a blessing that we get to look forward to that we get to have an inheritance that God the Father is going to give to us when we meet our death or when Jesus Christ returns. Isn't that a wonderful thought, being a Christian and having that particular blessing? And of course the Bible tells us there, as we think about in Him, in the heavenly places, as we think about in Him is this redemption, in Him is this an inheritance, that the Bible tells us exactly how to get that, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. That when we're baptized, we clothe ourselves with Christ, or we put Christ on. And so that's how we get into Christ, that's how we get into the church, and that's how we get into knowing that we have this inheritance from God when we die someday. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9, that He not only was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, but He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so that's our requirement as a Christian if we're going to enjoy these blessings from God. And then lastly, look at this third point. Not only do we have that redemption that we read about in Ephesians 1 verse 7, and not only do we have that inheritance that we've obtained because we've obeyed the gospel and now living as a Christian, but verse 12 and 13 also give us another blessing that we can enjoy while we're here on earth. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want to stop right there, because here we have that third blessing that he talks about here, and as in Him you trusted. In fact, actually in the original in verse 12, the word trusted should actually be translated hope. And factually there it says that we were who hoped beforehand. And so he's talking about Christians prior to those in Ephesus, and perhaps even the apostles who first became Christians and they required that hope of God. So then, verse 13 says, in Him you also, and it's implied, hoped. After they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and after they believed. So after they heard the word of God, Romans 10:17, and after they believed it, after they believed and obeyed, Then they had hope. Hope is a wonderful thing. Hope is the motivation for Christians, isn't it? Hope is what keeps us going. Because we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We simply don't. And because of that, we have to always live our lives with hope. That is the promise that God has given that He's going to return someday. Remember, He's not long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we look to the past and we look again at the history of the Hebrew people and we look at people like Abraham, we can see the clear promises. He was promised that a future generation was going to come. Didn't that happen? Of course, the Israelites came. And wasn't he spiritually promised that not only would there be a great nation and he'd be a great name, I'm still speaking about him today, but there'd be a spiritual promise there of there would be people that are they're numbered more than the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. And isn't that true if you think about how many Christians there are today and you think about how many Christians there have been? And so as we look to the past and we see where God has promised, it's always a great confident thing that we can know and trust that God is going to keep His promises. And so another blessing, another thing we can be happy about, to find joy in, is our hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, in 17 and 19, another psalm. Isn't it amazing how many songs are written after verses? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge and to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Isn't that where our hope's eventually going to lead one day? If you think about us being the temple and that veil that opens up into the holies of holies, into the very presence of God, our hope is leading us to that very place. I want to be in that spiritual place of the holies of holies. And Paul says, as a Christian, praise God that we have redemption. Praise God that we have an inheritance. Praise God that we have our hope. In Romans 5, verse 1, through down to 5a, and really in 5a, Paul there says, you know the great thing about hope? It doesn't disappoint. People may promise you a lot of things in this life and may fail to live up to their promise, may fail to live up to what they've told you they're going to do and have not done it. But God's not like that. God is not going to fail on this promise. He's never failed on any promise before, and He's not going to fail on Jesus Christ returning again to bring those who are saved to Him and cast out those who are wicked and down to darkness. But isn't it great that as a Christian we have that hope or that anchor that we can hold on to every single day and know that God is there and that God is awaiting for us to meet Him someday, whatever that time comes. And so what a wonderful thing there for Paul to talk about. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so in a conclusion of this first section of these first 14 verses for Paul, he reminds us that we were sealed. And really in the Greek it says, by means of the Holy Spirit. And so you were sealed by means of the Holy Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit of promise that was given to the apostles. But in the indirect way. And so here he's talking about not the Holy Spirit doing the sealing, but He did it by another means. Well, how did He do it? We'll go back up to verse 13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed. That's when you were sealed. After you heard the gospel and you believed it. And that's how the Holy Spirit, by the means of the gospel, actually sealed you. And so clearly that's not talking about a once saved, always saved, but the idea of a stamp of approval or a seal. And so when we go to the Scripture and we look at everything we've done, we can say, you know what, this is my guarantee that I have that inheritance and that redemption, and I have that hope with me, that I can continue to look at the Scriptures and know that that is true. What a wonderful thing. When's the last time that you counted your blessings? When's the last time that you thought so deeply about the redemption that you possess? When's the last time that you thought about that inheritance and when you're going to get to be there and anticipate being there with God? When's the last time that you were grateful for the hope that you have of knowing that it's there for you someday when all of life is over? If you don't have those things, you are outside the blessings of God. You'll notice there again in Ephesians 1 verse 3, these spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not in Christ, you do not have these spiritual blessings. You are not saved. You are lost. And certainly the Bible tells us that if you want to come out of that state, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. You must be willing to repent of all your sins by changing your heart and your actions this day. You must be willing to confess that great name before man. And you must be willing to submit yourselves to immersion, to water baptism, where the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you come out of that grave a new creature and a saved being, one who's now part of the kingdom and in Christ and now enjoy redemption and inheritance and hope. If you want those things, certainly this is the time to do it while we stand and praise God together. Yeah.